Well, amen. Let's get out our bulletin, our handout. I'm not sure what we want to call that. I guess we'd call it more of a handout. And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. Brother Jonathan, if we could just a tad bit down. I feel like I'm constantly telling him, up, down, but that's just the way that the crowd kind of, anyhow. I want you to be able to hear without it like hitting you five times. That's kind of the thing. I think that's about it. That's good right there. Excellent. Okay, save that setting. All right, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25. The Bible says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And so I want to talk about some things tonight. Good news from a far country. We're in our Wednesday night series, Wisdom That Reaches the World. I just felt like with what we're doing, I feel like what we're doing with coming into this Faith Promise missions commitment that we're going to be doing, I feel like it's going to be a pretty groundbreaking thing for our church. And it's going to push us further and further outside of comfort. And when you get pushed outside of comfort, okay, which I don't want to get too much on that because that's my message for Sunday morning. That once it gets in your head, it's hard to get it back out. You know what I mean? But and that's why a lot of times the whole week kind of goes together because it's, you know. But when we do that, we need to have a little preparation for that. You ever just like, anybody like to get woke up with a bucket of ice water on their head? Does that sound like fun to anybody? No, nobody thinks that's a good idea. And so I like to, and maybe I'm a little bit, I like to ease people into it. And my way of easing people into things is educate us, really, is I think when we know what's coming and what we're talking about, it helps us to get a vision and grab a hold of it and kind of join in on that thing. And so that's kind of what I've been trying to do, and that's why we've been really spending a lot of time. And we're going to spend this whole quarter, really. We're just getting a couple Sundays away. I've got two more Sunday morning messages, and then we're going to be through the book of Philemon. And then our missionaries will start coming, and I started booking hotel rooms today, and so we've got, amen. And so, thankfully, the first one, I'm able to use our credit card points to book the hotel, so that's glad for that. And so, what are we going to do with all those? We know what to do with them. Well, yeah, it's good stewardship. And so, I want to talk about tonight. Let me get into it, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to talk about. How about that? So most people are familiar with missionaries, okay? Our church is familiar with missionaries. We haven't had a lot through here, but we have had some. Since the time I've been a couple of years, we've had, a handful of them or so forth. But we're familiar with missionaries somewhat, but few are familiar with how missionaries are sent. And even fewer understand why the process takes the time it does today. One thing as a missionary, I would hear a lot of pastors and a lot of people say, I just wish we had a better way to do it. And I've heard this all along. I've heard this for decades now. I wish we just had a better way to do it. I want to talk about that a bit tonight. And I want to use this proverb to see something that we can kind of teach from this. So point number one is that good news from a far country. So in this proverb, the idea here is movement. And so what we find here is in this proverb, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So we have cold water is moving to a thirsty soul, right? And we have good news is moving to a far country. Okay, we find this movement is what's taking place. And then B, the emphasis in this proverb is the result of that movement. Okay? Is the result of that movement. So, number one, as the water moves, it refreshes. Right? It's what it's talking about. It's refreshing. And so, as it says, so it's given a comparison there, as the water refreshes, number two, so also does the good news, we're going to say, restores. It's kind of given that, it's given a likeness. There's a lot of word pictures, right? A lot of pictures of these similitudes and metaphors in the Scripture to give us spiritual things are spiritual, right? Spiritual things can be lofty. They can be high. And so God finds a way to bring it down to us by giving us something that we can wrap our mind around a little bit. See, the good news does not arrive by accident. The good news does not arrive by accident. So number one, that it comes from a far country assumes that it originated elsewhere. Okay, so there's some assumptions we're going to take from that, that it's getting there from a far country. It assumes that it's getting there from elsewhere. Number two, all of a sudden you're like, what are you pausing? I went and left a blank on mine. And I know what it is. I'm like, when I do stuff like that, also my mind goes, because I've done that more than once here. And because what I do is I put it all on mine, and then I highlight it in yellow, and I put a blank on yours. Well, I put a blank on both this time. So, but it's this. Number two is there is a distance that must be crossed. And that's the idea that comes from a far country. It means that it's far, right? That there's a distance that has to be crossed with this. And that distance is crossed intentionally. See, so what we're saying is it didn't just happen there, right? Truth does not drift, right? It doesn't just blow in the wind, right? Hey, look, some truth fell on my front door, right? In the far country. No, it got there intentionally, and somebody had to take it there. So that's three. Someone must carry it. Someone must carry it. And so I want to talk to you about, we're going to give you a little bit of a history lesson this evening. But I want to say this. Before good news refreshes a far country, someone must be sent. I said that. And that sending requires care. Okay? When I say care, it means we need to take care of them. You don't just say, hey, you know, good luck, be warm and filled, right? It takes some care. And so how that is done is not specifically lined out in the Scripture. How it gets from here to the far country and how it gets to these places, how it gets to the uttermost parts of the world, to the regions beyond, it's not completely lined out. So it's gone through some work over the years, okay? It's gone through some work. And so I want to give some history on how missionaries were commonly sent in earlier times, okay? I'm going to talk about the early days of modern missions, okay? If I was going to ask you, when do you think modern missions, if I use that word modern is a relative term, but if I say modern missions, what time frame do you think? Go ahead. You got an idea. What time frame would I be referring to? I'm sorry? 1800s? Okay, he's thinking 15, saying 18. We're talking about, do I have a 17? Okay, we're talking about the, Ms. Cookie's right there. It's really, when we're talking about modern missions, what we're talking about is especially the late 1700s, the early 1800s is when really the modern missions was really beginning in modern times. Obviously, we find it back in the early days, right after Christ with the apostles, but it kind of died out. It died out for many years, for a long time. So we're talking about especially the 1700s, the late 1700s through much of the 1800s. Missionaries were most often not sent by local churches, but by missionary societies. Okay, they were sent by missionary societies. A man who believed that God had called him to another land would apply to one of these societies. And there was a very limited number of missionary societies. You're talking about a period of time that was very poor, right? You understand that you're talking about the 1700s, 1800s was not a wealthy time. It was not an industrial age, right? It was so there wasn't a lot of these societies, and this is why probably through the years, missions in that sense. But prior to that was really a big portion of time of preparing scriptures, right? Before it could be sent. You had to have something to send, right, in that sense. So the application began a formal, and it was often a demanding process to apply to these missionary societies. The man would appear before a board of examiners, sometimes more than one board that he'd have to sit through, and he would be questioned carefully about his doctrine, about his testimony, about his character, about his education, about his physical health, and he'd be questioned about his temperament. You know, kind of a lot of things we find in the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, qualifications for this kind of work. This was not just curiosities. Sending someone across the ocean in that day was often for life. A lot of times when they said goodbye, it was goodbye. It was the likelihood. You're talking about they'd get on a ship and it would take months to get somewhere. There was a lot of death on those ships in those days. And so it involved an enormous risk and responsibility for this mission board, this mission society that was sending them out. So when the process ended, the decision was final. When the mission society made a decision, it was final. If the society approved the man, he would go. If not, he didn't go. That's it. That was it. You go and say, hey, here's what God's called me to do. I want to take the gospel to India. A lot of people were going to India, China, these kind of places to go, and they'd say, well, tell me about yourself, and they'd sit down there and have these boards. And education was a big part of it. Different things. What do you got to offer? And they would go, and if the board listened to them, they said, okay, we need to listen. Have you come? They got limited funds. They can't just give it out to everybody, right? So if they decided, no, we're not going to be able to send you, they didn't just go across town to another mission society, right? That was it. And that was the end of it. But once accepted, the missionary did not travel from church to church raising support. His financial backing came directly from the society, from that missionary society. Now, there would be churches would give to the institution, and the institution funded the missionary. That's just the way it was. And in many cases, it was the society, not the church, that also determined where the missionary would serve. They would determine how long they would remain on the field. And then they would determine when the missionary could come back. Okay, this is how the missionary societies of the 1700s, 1800s, that's how they worked. So there were strengths and limits of a missionary society system. Okay, most of the societies were interdenominational. Okay, we're talking about Baptists, Anglicans, Presbyterians, and Congregationalists, and often supported all by the same organization. So imagine us sending our money to a Presbyterian or a Congregationalist or a Calvinistic kind of missions organization, right? And imagine us sending our missionaries there. So because of that situation, doctrine had to be minimized. How are you gonna make an organization that all different walks of life can go to, right? You've got to minimize doctrine. The statements of faith were intentionally broad. I mean, you know, just, do you believe in Jesus? You know, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? This was the challenge with it of this kind of mission society system. The system accomplished, though, I don't want to paint it all as terrible, because I want to skip this part. The system accomplished much good in its time. In that it allowed missionaries to move forward in an area when travel was slow, communication was difficult, and resources were limited. I don't want to pretend like I think ecumenicalism really means this interdenominational type of thing. I don't want to pretend like I think it's a good idea and I think we should go back to that. Obviously not. But I'm telling you, there's times in history where this was the mode to get things moving. Okay? Such men as William Carey, Adoniram Judson, David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, they all went to the field under this system. And God used them mightily. Amen? Yeah. But at the same time, the structure created distance. And what I mean by that is missionaries were accountable primarily to institutions rather than to churches. That became the problem the longer it went on. But you got to imagine, at first it's like, man, we got to get the gospel to the other part of the world. And they said, how are we going to do that? Let's pool our resources and let's do it. It started as a great, great thing. But, you know, man can make a mess of things, right? And, you know, this is kind of what happened. So local churches were often far removed from the men and women laboring in their name. And over time, doctrinal distance began to appear as well. In 1812, there was a particular case that exposed the weakness of the interdenominational missionary societies. It's really kind of the case that really... exposed this and began to be a bit of a shift there in 1812. And it was Adoniram Judson, and he followed the system fully. He applied to a missionary society. He submitted to examination. He was approved, funded, and sent, right? His support and authority came from a centralized board. That's what happened. But during the four-month voyage, right, during the four-month voyage to the mission field, Adoniram Judson studied the scriptures intensely. So he was going to India, and he knew who was in India. Had been working in India for a while. There's a fellow there by the name of William Carey that was there, right? And William Carey was what kind of fellow? Do you know what denomination he was? Yeah. He's a Baptist. He's a Baptist. William Carey was a Baptist. So, we should know that. Amen. William Carey's a Baptist. So, Adoniram Judson was going there, and he knew that he was going to encounter these Baptists. And he said, I've got to be ready to give a defense. He was prepared, so he studied the script 4 months. Sitting on a boat, he said, "I'm going to get there, and I'm going to have to give an answer to these guys. They're going to be challenging me." So he prepared himself, studied intensely, preparing to give a defense of his position to the Baptist missionaries there in India. But instead of confirming his position of infant baptism, his study convinced him. His study in the Word of God didn't get to the Baptist yet. Convinced him that believers' baptism was the New Testament plan. So when Adoniram Judson got there, what did he do? Well, he got baptized. Right? He got baptized. He quit holding on to it. This I find it just fascinating. This isn't new stuff, right? And so when he got there, which he felt like the right thing was to do, is he wrote back and told the Mission Society his doctrinal change. What do you think happened? What's that? Support was immediately withdrawn. Here he is. He found himself on the mission field without backing, without a sending church, not because of moral failure or lack of fruit, but because his doctrine no longer fit the society's boundaries. Right? So that moment exposed a serious weakness. When doctrine is governed by institutions rather than churches, conviction can become a liability instead of a safeguard. See the problem that was going on there. You find, you know, we still kind of get into these kind of things. Well, I think, you know, there used to be a thing. This was probably about 20 years ago, I suppose, 20, 25 years ago. I used to hear this thing, doctrine divides. Did y'all remember hearing that? Doctrine divides. It's a doctrine divides. And by the way, doctrine just means what? Truth. It just means truth. Clear biblical doctrines, true biblical truth. Truth divides. Yeah, what's wrong with that? That's the right kind of division, right? But a lot of people say, well, if we just join together, we could do more. Except for when it doesn't work. So, there was also a broader concern that churches couldn't ignore. Judson's case was not unique in principle. Interdenominational societies often expected missionaries to avoid certain doctrines. Just go evangelize the heathen. Just don't get into this. Don't get into that. This kind of thing. They were to minimize differences or adapt teaching to preserve unity. Man, that don't sound like no Baptist right there. We're the opposite of that. I mean, to a fault. But when you hear some of this kind of stuff, you can see why Baptists did kind of get to a fault on that, because it's like we're pressed in, not we, but they, were pressed into this thing that says, no, don't get into that stuff. Just do this thing. You're like, no, this is a problem. Because we've got to keep true, no matter what we do, we've got to keep true to the Word of God. So doctrine was not denied, it was restrained. So churches began to recognize another problem. They were giving faithful, often sacrificially, yet had little to say in doctrine, methods, and accountability. So missionaries carried the church's money, and often the church's name, but answered to distant mission societies. So this led churches to ask necessary questions. If we send the money, should we not guard the doctrine? If missionaries represent Christ and His churches, should they not be sent and shepherded by churches who know them? And these are the questions that reframed how mission support was sought. And this is where, matter of fact, it was behind Adoniram Judson when all of a sudden this need came up. It started the first Baptist Missionary Society in America because of him. Because he found himself there, and they said, let's start this. And it didn't fix that problem. It fixed a different problem. Now there's a doctrinal divide, but any kind of organizations like that, what they did learn over time is the society, even if it's a Baptist society, is still full of different individuals that can, if the board decides something different. By the way, we've seen Baptist institutions throughout history continually fall astray and end up into other things. And so it began to be the concept of back. So which leads us to point number two. Back to a scriptural process. Keep your place there. We're going to go back and read that proverb again, but Lord willing. Acts chapter 13. I want us to see where we get the biblical process or the biblical scriptural process here in Acts chapter 13, and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" So we find here two men, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul were men that were known by the congregation. They were men that were known. So we find here there's a list of names, but there became this situation where two names were called out. Barnabas and Saul. You ever heard of Saul? Yeah, of course we have. Saul, Paul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus become Apostle Paul. And number one, they knew the church knew their doctrine, they knew their character, and they knew their faithfulness. Okay? They knew their faithfulness. And so they ministered. And so number two, the church did not rush their sending. Prayer preceded it, fasting accompanied it, and confirmation from the Lord was sought. I mean, it wasn't just like, and I don't want to beat up this whole process that we do today, folks. I don't want to, but I want us to see what we see in Scripture. It's not stuff that somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I want to go be a missionary, so I want to go do something." It was God stirring a church, and probably, maybe it was this group of men said, you know, "We want to go reach the heathen. We want to go reach the regions beyond us," like Jesus said to do. And he said, "Okay, let's pray about this. Let's fast and pray about this. Let's seek God's hand." And so there's some confirmation from the Lord. And so we find here a biblical principle. Number one, sending is deliberate and responsibility is shared. Responsibility is shared. So under that, the issue is accountability and stewardship. So number three, what it looks like today. So today, missionaries raise support by what is called deputation. Deputation. So number one, the word deputation comes from the Latin deputare, meaning to appoint or to assign, to send on behalf of another. That's the idea. You've heard of deputation, you even know what it means. That's what it means. It's a Latin word, came from that time. We're still using it. And we did it a long time. We spent 4 years on deputare, right? And two different times. We loved it so much we did it twice. What's wrong with you people? I don't know. But it's to be appoint or to assign and to send on behalf of another. And so, number two, in plain English, deputation is someone sent out to represent and report on behalf of those who sent him. Okay? A deputy. A deputy isn't the sheriff, but he's the sheriff's deputy, right? Kind of we get our terminology that way. He represents him. It represents that office. Number three, it refers to a missionary being sent out to churches to present his calling, his doctrine, his burden, and his field. That's what, when a missionary comes, first thing when a missionary does is he calls here, and I said, if a missionary calls and says, we'd like to come present our field. First thing I say, send me your information. You know what I want to do? I want to look at I want to examine their doctrine. If I examine their doctrine and it doesn't fit us, we're done, right? We're not like-minded. We're not going. But then, you know, and I tell, matter of fact, I just sent out an email to all four of our missionaries who are coming today. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come here and I want you to present your calling, your burden, and your field. Okay? They can't present their doctrine in one service, right? So, but I said, come here. I said, I want you. I'll let you know what I tell ministers when they come here. I said, you're not going to get supported here because you're a good preacher. Good preachers don't always make good missionaries. I'll tell you what, I've seen pretty, when I say poor preachers, I don't mean bad at, I just mean they're just not fanciful. I've seen non-fanciful preachers do a great job on the mission field. Because you can preach fancy in America. And I'm not saying interesting, whatever. I'm not trying to diminish preaching. What I'm trying to say is, I tell a missionary, you're going to come here. We got guys that preach. We got guys that can preach here. We don't need somebody else to just come and preach. We need somebody to come and share their burden. Tell us about your field. Tell us about something. If a missionary comes here, and when they leave, I feel like they're going on vacation, we probably won't hear about them again. Can I be real honest with you? That's kind of the way it goes. You're like, Pastor, we haven't heard about them again. Uh-huh. If you're going to be deputating, deputate. Don't come and just preach. Now, I want to pray, and I do tell them this. I said, we expect you to preach a challenging message, obviously. Amen. We're preachers. Preach the word. But you know, you've got, you know, they're going to be here for Sunday school and for morning services. So they got those two services to share about, give us a word about what they're going to do. So, B, deputation developed as churches reclaimed responsibility for sending. So, number one, churches desired to know the men they supported, examine doctrine personally, share responsibility, and not outsource it to an organization. So, two, I got to go, folks. So, just keep following down. Instead of one institution approving and funding a missionary, many churches now participate, each with prayerful involvement. So, C, practically, deputation involves raising support. Amen? That's what it's about, raising support. But, number one, under that, a missionary must visit churches who will prayerfully decide whether to partner with them, right? That's what we do. We decide to partner with them. And then number two, support is given directly and personally. We don't give it to a board or to an organization that then decides where they're going to give it. No, when a missionary comes here, we decide we're giving it to that fella and his family to what he's doing. We don't send it to a group. And no, this is how this deputation process came to pass. D. But deputation is more than fundraising. Number one, it allows time for personal spiritual growth. Dependency on God, not of God. But dependency on God and develop relationships with the brethren. So that time of deputation, yeah, it takes some time. But you're learning to trust God. You're learning to see what God's doing. You're learning to, I still have great friendships. The preacher that's going to come and do Dee and John's wedding is a fellow we met on deputation and create a bond with them, and they're a lifelong bond. Friends, you don't do that with just a letter, right? Number two, it places the missionary under the authority of a local church and with the support of many churches. Not the control of a single board. So deputation fits closer to the principle we see in Acts 13. Men that were sent by their own church that knew their character and their doctrine. Okay, point number four. As cold water from a far country, it says this. I want to just get this and we're going to wrap it up with this thought. We're going to be just a couple minutes, but... Again, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I was thinking about this. Consider the likeness of the illustration of this proverb with how water on the earth moves through a cycle designed by God. Heat causes water to evaporate from oceans, lakes, and rivers. And in that process, impurities are left behind. Right? Salt, dirt and pollutants do not evaporate, right? They stay behind. And what rises is clean, pure water vapor. That's what goes up. It was, you know, as clean and pure as can. You know. Anyway, it's a metaphor here. It's a picture. And then number two, that vapor condenses into clouds that are carried across great distances over oceans, continents, and mountains. That water arrives fit to refresh. The journey is not wasted. The journey is preparatory. Right? I was thinking about that when I was thinking about this whole thing of deputation. That man went, what they're going through, you're like, man, I wish it was faster. I wish it was faster. Can't we get them to the field quicker? No. How do you like that? I've done it twice. You think if anybody wanted to get it done quicker, I've learned the process of going through. And you tried, and what God does taking you through. It refines. You know what it does to some people? It keeps them from going. A lot of people don't even make it through deputation. Similarly, God refines His servants while they are being sent. Dependence replaces self-reliance. Trust replaces control. And faithfulness is proven over time. I think it's just a wonderful thing. Missions is, listen, folks, I want to end with this thought, and we're going to. Missions is a partnership. We want to do more than just send money. Amen? We want to know the missionaries we support. That's why I wrote, I sent out an email earlier this year. I said, Brother John, we've talked about this. I sent it out this month. I said, listen, we've got, last year I sent out, I said, we want a prayer letter every quarter. We're going to require a prayer letter every quarter to get their support. So that sounds hardcore. I mean, no, it's every 3 months. A lot of them do every other month. Some do every month. But we're not trying to be every quarter. And so this year we set on a deal that we'd expect you to come and visit once every 4 years. Or at least schedule. You know, I did say, I don't understand there's times that things come up, but at least plan to. Most of the missionaries we support now, nobody here at church even has seen them. And so I've encouraged them. We've got 3 scheduled for this year. You encourage people with, and I told them this, I said, if to have your support remain at the level it's at, we just want you to have to schedule with us. And 3 people called and scheduled. So we're getting moving in that direction. Not trying to be hard with them, but this is a partnership. It's a partnership. And so that's why that's why missionaries come. And it's why we read their letters. It's why we do trivia. And it's why we pray specifically for their needs. Folks, I want you to see this list on the back of this, right, what you got in your hand. Look on the back of that. We put things back there. You know where those things come from? Brother John, as he goes through the letters, he sends those to me. And I put them in there. This is on purpose, folks. We are trying to do everything we can to make this more than money. Does it take money? It takes money. But we want more than that. We want it to be a partnership. So missions was never meant to be impersonal. Last thing. Number one. Money can be sent without relationship, right? But partnership cannot happen without a relationship. We don't have to have a relationship to send money, right? I don't have to know you. If you send me money, I'll spend it, right? But if we're going to have a partnership, it's got to be personal. And that's why Baptists went to this form. Now, all Baptists did, and the Southern Baptist Convention still does it the Mission Society way. They always have. They still, churches send to that, and they don't ever see a missionary. I've talked to Southern Baptists their whole life, they never met a missionary. They still do that, the old original way. But as independent Baptists, we've done it this way for really since the 1800s, is this way. It says, come, and we believe it's worth the journey. It's preparatory for what God's called us to. Amen? Amen. So there's in a 35-minute nutshell of deputation what we do today. Let's all stand. Father, I do thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be involved in this great commission. Lord, you've given us some instruction. Lord, you've given us some principles. And Lord, we try to do our best, Lord, to try to find that which is most pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our efforts and our desire and our purpose. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.